My name is Lance Waldie. If you're visiting today, welcome to Harvest Bible Church. Why don't we open a word of prayer? Lord, we thank you for the day and for the singing of praise to your holy name, thinking about the cross and how our Savior Jesus Christ became sin for us. He took it upon himself, my sins, our sins. And I pray, Lord, that we would be the kind of people who not only recognize that our sins have been washed clean, but that we would act like it. We would go forth and grant the forgiveness that we need to grant to those who have offended us. That we would go forth with a big grin on our face as to who we are in Christ. We are your children. You've made us your children. You've declared us righteous through faith in Christ. We come to worship your holy name today. I pray, Lord, that as your word is opened before us, you would speak to us. Give us the knowledge we need. Give us the wisdom we need to assimilate that knowledge. Make us powerful in your sight. May we be truly like Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, we are looking at 1 Thessalonians and have been for the last few weeks. And we're in chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. I've titled it The Rapture Revelation, or The Revelation of the Rapture. Now, if you are of those people who you don't believe in a rapture, that's okay. We could still be friends. But I feel for you that you would have to sit through this. And yet, I hope that your minds will be opened to an event that Paul calls a mystery in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52. It's a mystery, something revealed, something that was kept hidden in the past. Now revealed. Some folks say, well, there's no rapture. The rapture is the second coming, or it's so close to the second coming, there's no point in making a difference in it. And yet, when you read it, there's no way to get around it. And it is here, as you'll see from chapter 4, verse 18, Paul is writing this with this in his mind, verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another. How many of you would like to be comforted today? How many of you need comfort? You wanted to come to church today. You wanted to be comforted. The Word of God does just that. It reveals who God is and what God is doing. And when we know who He is and what He's doing, we realize, like the old song goes, He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got you. He's got all things, the future, the past. It's all unfolding as God has ordained that it unfold. To me, I don't know how anyone lives without that wonderful truth. That God is in control. As Paul shared Christ with these Thessalonians there in Macedonia, he only had a few weeks with them. He did not get to cover what he covered in Ephesus and in the area of Asia over the time that he was in those places, up to 3 years in Asia, not in Thessalonica. He had enough time to teach them about Christ, and apparently Paul taught them about the coming of Christ. Our hope is not just in what Christ did, but is in what he will do. And what he will do is he's coming again. He's coming again. And for Christians, that's a wonderful day. We look forward to that day. If you're not a Christian, you don't really care. You're not going to care. You don't believe in Christ. You just don't care. It's no big deal. Or if you do believe in him and you know you're not living properly, you're not living as Christ would have you live, maybe the second coming frightens you a bit. Good. It should. Paul is writing to comfort people based on what he told them in the past. So he told them about Jesus. He told them how they could come to know Christ. He tells them how they can have their sins forgiven. That's wonderful right there. And then he must have told them, and Jesus is coming back. Some of them, as we saw a little bit last week, took that a little too far, as people do in our day. People become enamored with the end times. So enamored with the end times that they read the newspaper and everything is some end times event. They get their end times theology from the newspaper, not from the scripture. This event and that event, and maybe they're the Antichrist, and maybe this is the beginning of the end, and blah, blah, blah. Some people do that. You ask them a question, everything pertains to the end. They think the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, is the greatest book in the Bible. Folks, there's a reason why it's the last book in the Bible. Got to read the previous 65 to even know what's going on in the last book. I mean, how many of you read a book and you say, I'm going to go to the last chapter and check this out first? No one does that. It's an unfolding story. And the book of Revelation is spoken of in other parts of the Old Testament, and by the time you get there, it's kind of an old hat in many ways. But the book does say in the first part of chapter 1. Blessed are those who read this book. It's not a bad book. It's a bloody book, full of death, written to those who have yet to repent of their sins. And God's saying, here's how it's all going to play out. It's not going to be pretty. But some people are so enamored with that, they forget that there's another whole Bible. Don't be one of those people. Try not to be one of those people. The end times are a very important part of Scripture. They're at least a full fifth, maybe a full quarter of the Bible. So that means God wants us to know it. In this particular instance, He wants us to be comforted with the fact that He knows how it's all playing out. And I find comfort in that, and I hope you will too. The Thessalonians, having been told that Christ was coming back, were one of those people. They apparently became so enamored with it that some were no longer working. We looked at it last week. They were busybodies. They were into this and all that, and they were kind of bothering everyone, mooching off people. And Paul tells them, we looked at it last week, work with your hands. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Work with your own hands. Get back to work. He tells them in 2 Thessalonians, he said, some of you have become busybodies. Get on to work. Go on with your life. We don't know when Christ is coming. The Thessalonians, however, from the time Paul was there and had left, some of them had died. And Paul, while he's waiting around in Athens and in Corinth, he couldn't stand not knowing how they were, so he sent Timothy. Timothy goes in and is able to comfort them, and he's able to realize that although they're under trial and persecution, he brings a message back to Paul saying they're remaining strong, and Paul was so happy. That's why he wrote 1 Thessalonians, after he got his report from Timothy. But Timothy must have told him, Paul, some of them have become busybodies, and they're really worried about the fact that, remember Bill and Bob and Betty and Joan? They're dead now, Paul. Timothy would have told him that. They've died, and the rest of the Thessalonians don't know what to do with that. They're confused. How is it that you said Jesus was coming and these people have already died? What happens to them? It's a great question people ask. What happens when we die? What happens to Christians today when they die? They wanted to know back then. We wanted to know today. Well, I'm glad you asked the question, and you did. When we came to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Paul says in verse 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed. The word means ignorant. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. So that's what an apostle does. That's what God wants for his people. God does not want us to be ignorant. It's amazing that God has given us a book, his words, and we fail to read it, and it keeps us ignorant to the end times. It keeps us ignorant to the beginning of time. What happened in the beginning? How did it all get here? How is it all playing out? Why is it playing out the way it is? And what will it look like in the end? Paul's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. Paul says this on other occasions in his letters. We do not want you to be uninformed. How many of you like to be uninformed? You can raise your hand if you want. Go ahead. Raise it now. No one likes to be uninformed? Well, you've picked a great day. A great day to be informed. No one wants to be ignorant, and yet I say that, some do. I meet people all the time, they'll say, you know what, the end times, we're just going to let it play out the way God wants it, I don't really want to know anything about it. It becomes very convoluted for some. I get it, I understand that. I don't like complicated things either, that's why I quit taking calculus after a year. I'm done with that. I'll let calculus play out however calculus wants to play out. My son picked up that baton and ran with it. He can have it. Keep on running. But as far as the end times, Paul's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know. God wants us to know. He's calling them brethren, meaning people in Christ, about those who are asleep. Now, this could be seen as a euphemism, which is instead of Paul saying about all those who bit the dust, but all those who died. So it would be a kind way of saying those who are asleep. But really, I think it's better here as a description for those who are in Christ who do. We actually just fall asleep. Isn't that beautiful? When you die, when you're in Christ, you're not dead. We're asleep. It's a temporary time. Our bodies go into the ground, or maybe they've been cremated. Wherever they go, the molecules of whatever formerly comprised the human body are now at rest. They're gone. We, however, those of us who inhabit those bodies, the person and who we are just asleep. Now, we're not in some soul sleep, or we don't know what's going on. Paul is very clear that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, that he is going to be when he's apart from the body? He's with the Lord. He's with the Lord. Right now, Paul is with the Lord. If you knew someone who died recently or a long time ago who were Christians, they right now are enjoying time with the Lord. Philippians 1:23, Paul says he's going back and forth on whether he should live or die. He's going, to die would be gain, would be good. I could be with Jesus. He said, but to live on is better. It's not my place to take my own life. I don't get that privilege. The life that I have was given to me by Christ. And it's best that I stay. But he does say, if I go, I'm with the Lord. So everyone you know who is a Christian, who is now deceased, is with the Lord Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? It's one of the reasons we rejoice at funerals. We rejoice insofar as that person is with the Lord, was a professor or made profession of faith in Christ, we know where they are. And the reason we cry is, although they're with the Lord, they're away from us. So we mourn and we rejoice. But all those in Christ are with the Lord. And Paul is saying that. As the Thessalonians are wondering, what's going on with these people? You said, Paul, that Jesus was coming back. We thought he's coming back tomorrow or next week. We've waited around, and while we're waiting, these people are dead. Paul is saying, I don't want you to be informed or uninformed about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. He's distinguishing Christians from non-believers who have no hope. How many of you ever met someone who maybe they're an atheist, an agnostic, maybe they just don't know what they are and they don't care, and they just believe that when they die, they're perfectly content, that their body goes into the ground and decomposes. They have no knowledge, no understanding. They're just gone. You've met people like this. I've met people like this. What kind of a life? You know, if you live that life and you think, that's all I'm going to be, I'm going to go into the grave and I'm done, it's over, okay. I guess there's some comfort and solace in that. Other people believe they've lived such a terrible life, yeah, if there's a heaven and a hell, I'm going to hell. And they're okay with that, apparently. Others believe that no matter what they've done, they believe they're good enough or better than the next person, that they're going to be in heaven. A lot of people have various views. Paul is saying, the New Testament says that anyone who's not in Christ has no hope. They have wishes. They wish with great fervency that when we die, I really wish, and they use the word hope, I hope that God sees all my good deeds. Yeah, God sees all your good deeds. He's going to see the greatest deeds ever done by humanity. And here's the problem. It won't matter to him. Good deeds do not matter to the Lord Jesus Christ because none of them are good enough. They all fall short of his perfect standard. Isn't that sobering? God doesn't care about good deeds when they're separated from faith in Christ. Those people hope, they wish that when they die, everything goes according to their plan. But Paul is saying, look, you Christians, you are people with real hope. Because you have a, follow the word here, a guarantee from God. Guaranteed by God that when you die, you will be with the Lord Jesus. So for those of you who actually believe that, number one, you're right. You're spot on. Because that's what God tells us. You just believe God. But number two, why would you in any way fear death as a result of that? Why wouldn't you want it? If I get to be out of here and with him, Lord, come on, I'm waiting right here. Take me now. Why wouldn't you be? We're going to a better place. Well, you want to stay back and want to watch my daughter get married, want to hold my grandkids. That's a great thing. I want to do those things too. But they pale in comparison to wanting to be out of here and in my capital H home. It's not just a hope or a wish, folks. The word for hope in the New Testament is the word assurance. God's guaranteed it. There are those that have no hope, and there are those of us who have the absolute guaranteed assurance. Paul says, I want you to be informed. For if we believe, verse 14, that Jesus died and rose again, and by the way, the Greek text is better translated for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So if we just read that phrase here, we can see that Paul, whatever he's going to say after this, is basing what he believes on the death and resurrection of Christ. His foundation, once again, is on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can't say that about anyone. You can't say the death and resurrection of any other human being ever. You say, wait a minute, Lance, what about Enoch? What about those people that Elijah and Elisha rose or brought back from the dead? When we're talking about resurrection, we're talking about that in contradistinction from the resuscitation of people in the Bible who were dead and came back to life. They were resuscitated to life and they died again, as all humans do. The only one who's been resurrected to eternal life is Jesus Christ our Lord. And he says, for if or since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring, note that, with him those who have fallen asleep. He will bring with him. When Jesus comes back, he's got people with him. We know that Jesus was on the earth. God became flesh. He ascended to heaven in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. The 12 are surrounding. Actually, it was 11 of them at the time. Judas had killed himself. 11 of them are looking up into the sky as they saw Jesus ascend. And the angel says, why are you watching him? The one that you saw ascend is the very one that will descend to this place. They were on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, overlooking the east gate of the temple. He's telling them he will again descend. Paul is saying when he does, he will bring with him who? Those who have fallen asleep, which was the Thessalonians' angst. What about those who are dead in Christ? Did they miss the rapture? Did they miss the coming of Christ? Paul's saying right now they're with him. And when he comes back, they're coming with him. Where he goes, they go. Isn't that beautiful? Those you know and love, who are deceased in Christ, they're with him. Even if it's a little child, a little baby you lost, they're coming back with Christ. Just imagine his arms wide open and the host that surrounds him. Not just angels. They didn't become angels. Humans don't become angels when we die, contrary to Hollywood's depictions. We are glorified people in distinction from the angels, but we all come back with Christ. I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. They're fallen asleep in Jesus. So what you might say with that last phrase, does that mean that Abraham is coming back too? And Isaac and Jacob, David, and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel, were they in Christ? Not technically. They were in faith, believed God as Abraham did, and God credited it to them as righteousness. But we see from Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that the Old Testament saints who were resurrected to new life, that happens at the end of this great tribulation described in the book of Daniel chapter 8, 9, 10. You get to chapter 11, and right at the end of chapter 11, you've got the great tribulation that the book of Revelation speaks of. That's when those Old Testament saints come back to life. So is it Abraham? I don't think so. Not according to the Old Testament. It's those in Christ. Those who died after the events of Acts chapter 2. They come back. So that would have been very, I think, comforting and helpful for the Thessalonians. What happens to them? They're coming back. They'll be with Jesus. They're with him now. They're coming back with him. Verse 15. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord. Now, by the way, if you look and see what follows, you'll never see Jesus ever having said any of this. When it says, by the word of the Lord, this is not something that Jesus said in any of the Gospels. There's no quote from him anywhere. So what Paul is saying is, Paul being himself an apostle and a prophet, has received this word from the Lord. And that's really one of the things about if you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, it doesn't have to be in red, as it were, does it, for you? You know, the words of Jesus are typically in red because that's what he said. And actually, there are many Christians who believe that, or people that call themselves Christians. If it's in red, I believe it. Everything else is Paul's opinion, or James's opinion, or Peter's opinion. But let me just pause for a second. If you have a problem, let's say you have a problem with the law. You've got someone sued you. You're going to go to a lawyer because a lawyer is an expert in the law. You're going to try to get a lawyer you trust, and you're going to get advice from that man or woman, and you're going to trust that person. If you have a heart problem and you need a cardiologist, you're going to go to a doctor who knows the heart. You're going to get their opinion. And if you don't like that opinion, you might get a second opinion. But you're going to go to the highest ranking person you can to get an opinion about your heart or the law or whatever it might be. Who's the greatest of all the apostles in the Bible? Who's got the mind of God in the Bible except the apostles? In other words, what I'm saying is, even if this is just Paul's opinion, even if the words that are not in red in your New Testament are just the opinions of the apostles, are they not the absolute highest opinion you can get in all the world? Yay or nay? In other words, if an apostle is speaking, it's the highest authority in the land if he's just making it up. But he's not. See, we believe that an apostle, by the very word, a sent by God, sent from Christ, they're actually speaking the words of Christ. And so what he's saying is here is verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." I don't even think he needed to say that, but he's making sure they know. This is the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, that word for coming is parousia, until the parousia of the Lord. Sometimes the word coming in the Bible, the parousia, is speaking of the rapture. Sometimes it's speaking of the event that occurs after the rapture, the second coming of Christ. He was here the first time. We read about that in the New Testament. The coming, the parousia, he speaks of it here as a rapture. And then another coming after that. Some of you are going, no, he doesn't. Stay with me. I want to convince you. Let Paul convince you. By the word of the Lord, we who are alive and who remain until the parousia of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. In other words, your Uncle Bob who died last week, you might be telling the Thessalonians, your Uncle Bob who died last week, he's with the Lord. And when the coming of the Lord comes, we who are living, if we're still alive when Jesus comes, we're not going to precede him. He has precedence. Old Uncle Bob, he's got precedence. He's going to be with Jesus. We're going to meet Jesus. What he's telling him is the dead in Christ, they're not missing out on anything. You're concerned that they are, the Thessalonians. And Paul is telling him, I don't want you to be ignorant. They're with him right now. They're better than you. And they're dead. How about if somebody told you that? If someone ever say, you say, hey, how you doing today? And they say, well, I'm 6 feet above the ground. I always follow with my smart aleck answer. And goes, you know what, in Christ, if I'm 6 feet below, that's a lot better than being 6 feet above. In Christ. Is it not? Well, I think it is. And I haven't even been there to compare the two, you know. So he's saying, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself, that's right, Jesus in person, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The archangel, the only one we know in the Bible, is named Michael, Jude 9. With the voice of Michael, there will be a shout. He will come from heaven. A shout occurs, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. The very use of the word first means there's a sequence of events. You've got the word of the Lord coming. The word of the Lord has been given. There's a shout. There's a voice of an archangel. Then the dead who are in Christ will rise first. Verse 17. Then, again, a sequence. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. The word for caught up in the Latin text is the word rapture. It's where we get the doctrine of the rapture. The Latin Bible says rapture. It's easier to call it the rapture versus do you believe in the doctrine of the catching up? People would say, well, I like Heinz and you like catsup. Well, no, we're talking about that catch up. We're talking about the catching up. Let's just call it the rapture. So in this sequence of events, when Christ appears and there's a voice of the archangel from heaven, the great trumpet of God, then those who are alive, that's us right now. That means if it happened right now, we could see this unfold. all of our loved ones in Christ or be with the Lord, we would see it. We would, in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15 says, we're going to meet them in the air and we're going to say, how'd you get here? I thought you died. He's essentially saying, if you're left behind, or not left behind, if you're still here and you're the raptured people who never die, you're actually at a disadvantage. How many of you would love to be alive for the rapture? I would. Why not? I don't want to die. I mean, I don't mind being dead, but I don't want to die. I don't know how it's going to happen. It looks painful to me. But he's saying, look, you're actually at the disadvantage. They're with him now. They're first. The rapture occurs. We're caught up together with them on the Mount of Olives? No. In the clouds. In the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, because that's where the clouds are, right? Aren't the clouds in the air? Have you ever been up in an airplane? You look down from below and you see the clouds and you go, I'd love to walk on those things. They look so soft. If you get in on an airplane, just make your airplane do this. Bunch of turbulence in it. You can't walk on clouds. It's just a bunch of vapor. They're not as beautiful when you're in them as they are when you look below them. But there's an interesting thing about clouds that I hope brightens your otherwise cloudy day today. It's got to, because it's getting too many days in a row of it. Clouds in the Bible, follow this. They're always associated with God's presence. That's why when you're yelling at the weather, you're yelling straight at God. His glory descended on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 24, verse 16, in the form of a cloud. His glory was in the tabernacle as a cloud in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. And the tabernacle, when it was built as a permanent residence, we call it the temple. It's called the temple. 1 Kings 8:10, the cloud comes down, hovers over the temple. When Jesus was transfigured in Matthew chapter 17, what do you think was there? Cloud. The cloud descended. When Daniel sees in chapter 7, verse 13, one like a son of man coming and approaching the Ancient of Days, Jesus, before Jesus was born, approaching God the Father, what's there? A cloud. One like a son of man coming in the clouds. And Mark 13, 26 says that Jesus will come at his second coming with the clouds. At his second coming. The clouds actually indicate God's presence. So Jesus will appear. There'll be a great shout. This voice of the archangel, supposedly Michael. Doesn't matter who it is. It's the one archangel we know in the Bible. The shout, a trumpet sound that probably only Christians will hear. We'll look up in the twinkling of an eye. We will ascend and we will see all the dead in Christ. And we will say, how'd you get here? Oh, yes, I remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. It said you'd get here first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so that we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Turn over with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's put this together. It's over to your left. Acts, Romans, Corinthians. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, not 2nd, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50. Paul is speaking in chapter 15 and in some measure about the state of the body. This body, this mortal body, it is not fit for eternity, either in heaven or hell. This body does not fit in hell. It does not fit in heaven. It has to be changed, any more so than a fish's body is fit for outside the water. In chapter 15, verse 50, Paul says, same writer, and he's writing this about 3 to 5 years later to the Corinthians than the Thessalonians. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. This is the mystery. We will not all sleep. That is, we're not all going to die. But we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. He distinguishes between the dead and we who are living. It's a mystery. Here's the thing about the second coming. Stay with me. The second coming of Jesus Christ is not a mystery. By the time Paul's writing 1 Corinthians in A.D. 55 and Thessalonians around A.D. 50, Jesus has already spoken. Jesus has given a long Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, Luke 17 and 21. He's given this long description of what's going to happen at the second coming. It's not a mystery. Jesus has said over and over, I'm coming back. On Acts 1:9, the angel told the 11 as they looked up in the sky, he's coming back. It'd be like me saying, I tell you a mystery. We're going to build a building at Harvest Bible Church in 2013. You're looking at it, we already built it. Not much of a mystery, is it? It's already happened. Paul's not talking about the second coming. Paul, as an apostle, a prophet of God, has been given a mystery, something unknown in the past, now revealed. What is the mystery? I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. Not everyone's going to die. But we will all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, the split second of a moment, there's that at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. It's mystery revealed. So wait a minute, Paul, what are you saying? What I'm saying is, Lance, is we're not all going to die. I'm saying is that there are going to be some who remain at the coming of the Lord. He calls it the last trumpet. Now, if you know the book of Revelation, you know that the book of Revelation speaks of seven trumpets. Seven trumpets. Problem is, Revelation hadn't been written yet. It's not written to the 90s. Not written to around AD 95. Paul's writing in AD 55. People are not scratching their heads going, but John tells us about seven trumpets that come out of the seventh seal. No one's thinking that. Is it the absolute last and final of all trumpets? It's not. How many of you work out regularly? Go ahead, raise your hand. Just put it up even if you're lying. You work out regularly. You do, let's say you're going to do 10 sets of push-ups. 10 sets of push-ups, and you're going to do 50 push-ups per set, and you hit 48, 49, last one, 50. But you're only in the third set. Someone comes up, what are you doing? I just finished my last set, or my last rep of my third set. How many of you are following me? Okay, good. If you don't work out, you're gone. Wait, what? The last rep of the third set. You got more? Yeah, I've gotten doing 10 sets. So it's really just the last in a sequence. The sequence here is the sequence of the church age coming to an end where Jesus says, all right, that's it. Blows the trumpet. The voice of the archangel comes. The dead in Christ rise first, and those who are left alive meet Christ in the air. When does this happen? Well, it can happen at any moment. There are some who believe, and there's all kinds of debates on when the rapture will happen. Most of us believe that it is an imminent thing. Jesus even says of his coming in Matthew 24, could happen at any moment. Beware, you don't know when it's going to happen. And then he unfolds the events that precede his second coming. So you scratch your head and you say, wait a minute, Jesus, if you said no one can know the day or the hour, but you're saying that in the middle of a seven-year tribulation that begins with the peace treaty signed in Israel with the man the world knows as the Antichrist, he signs that. There's the middle time in which a great tribulation occurs. And then Jesus even said there'll be 1,260 days. And Daniel adds another 30 days to that mix. You put it all together and you're going, look, if we know the date when the seven-year tribulation begins by the signing of a treaty, then we're going to know exactly when Christ's second coming is. That's not an imminent return. If you don't believe in a rapture or you've missed the rapture, you're going, I can count the days now and I know exactly when Jesus is going to return, or within a day or two, straight from the Bible. So how can it be imminent if we know when the second coming happens in relation to a treaty in Israel being signed with a man of lawlessness? Easy. He's not talking about the second coming. He's talking about the rapture, where the rapture occurs in an imminent moment. When does it occur? Well, if we believe that the rapture occurs after the signing of the seven-year tribulation, after the signing, I should say, of the treaty that inaugurates the seven-year tribulation, when is it going to happen? When the real wrath comes of God? At the middle point, sometime after the middle? Some of you believe that. That's okay. Just a good argument Christians have. I wish it wasn't an argument. So that means you're a mid-tribulation rapturist, or you're a pre-wrath tribulation rapturist, or you believe that there's a rapture at the end of the tribulation, which makes no sense at all. Rapture them and then bring them up. Y'all come up here, we got to go right back down and make us cheap. It doesn't make any sense. Post-tribulation rapture is just ridiculous. So is it right before it all happens? Look, it's neither here nor there. I believe it's imminent. And the only way that it can be imminent is if it happens before the signing of the seven-year peace treaty. Why is God going to rapture anyone? Why would he do that? Because when God decides to unfold his wrath, he's keeping his people from the wrath. Doesn't want them in it. Doesn't want them to see it. Okay, well, Lance, if the wrath doesn't begin here, then he's going to rapture them right over here. Okay, if you believe that, that's okay. But he's not just rapturing for the wrath. God's plan unfolds, and his good news for comfort is, don't worry about those who are dead in Christ. They're with me, and I'm bringing them with me. And when I do, you who are alive, who are in Christ, you're going to meet us, and we're going to have a family reunion in the clouds, in the air. And the best part of it, Jesus saying, is it's going to be with me. The best part is not that you're reunited with Uncle Bob or Aunt Lucy. The best part, the only part of that reunion, is that Christ is there. The reason I say that, you've heard me get off on this before, is that people have concocted a Jesusless heaven. It's just you and your little family. That's all you care about. Being reunited with those you love. As long as your kids are there, you're happy. What about my kids? You don't want me to be with my kids? What about the neighbor's kids? We have no concern for these people. We do on this side of eternity. We want them to know Christ. But when it's all said and done, the only thing that matters is that we're with Jesus. Folks, the only thing that matters, our hope, is not being reunited with our loved ones. It's Jesus. Beginning and end, right? A couple of principles and we'll close. When we see the difference between these two, basically on the outline, the difference between the second coming and the rapture, they're both our hope because Jesus has guaranteed it. It's going to happen. You'll see that, number one, Christians are not to live in ignorance concerning the future. It's not befitting a Christian to be ignorant about how the future is going to unfold. This may be brand new to you today. You may be going, my mind is so rattled, I can't get all that. Yes, you can. If you need it, keep studying it. Keep looking at it. It's right there in the Bible. It's in English. And if you don't speak English, it's in your language too. God does not want his people ignorant. He wants us living with hope and joy. Number two, God has revealed a mystery about the future. And I just list it out there for you. Just according to the text, bodies of deceased Christians are now sleeping peacefully. Spirits of deceased Christians are with the Lord. God desires his people to live with hope and not grieve. He doesn't want us living in the grief of those who have no hope. Jesus' resurrection means that his people will rise after death. Jesus will bring the spirits of his deceased people with him at the rapture. Living Christians at the rapture have no advantage over deceased Christians. Even though it'd be really neat to be raptured, it's better to be at home with the Lord and meet those who are raptured. Christ Jesus will appear in the clouds to gather his people. And then I give the sequence of events just as Paul gave them, factoring in 1 Corinthians 15. After 7 years of tribulation, spoken of in Revelation chapter 6, verse 18, Christ returns to the earth with all of his saints and his holy angels. So at the end of that 7 years, when we're together, we get our new glorified bodies, the body we always wanted, and then some. And we come back with Christ, and we are now reigning with Christ at the second coming in the millennial kingdom of God, of Jesus on earth. This ideal kingdom that David never realized, but spoke of frequently. That Isaiah never saw, but spoke of frequently. That the apostles never realized, but with the ideal king of Israel, Jesus, Son of God, reigning as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, everything God ordained that was messed up in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3 will come to pass over the course of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And guess what? His people are reigning alongside him. raining, folks. Not water from heaven. R-E-I-G-N, rain with Jesus. I think that's beautiful. And that's not even heaven. Once that's done, then the new heavens and the new earth are revealed in Revelation 21, 22. You see, the second coming is spoken of in Revelation 19. The millennial time period is spoken of in Revelation 20. The new heavens and the new earth in Revelation 21 and 22. It's very sequential. 7 years prior to that, the rapture of the church happened. And God will now, with his people taken out of the way, saying, now I will get my full wrath will come upon the unbelievers who have rejected my Son, Jesus Christ. Some in the midst of that will actually come to know Jesus. Number three, God's people are comforted knowing the future is in his hands. We're comforted by our salvation because we know that our sins have been washed away. If we know that our sins have been washed away through faith in Christ, then we know that when Jesus comes, he's not holding anything against us. He has nothing against us because he's washed it away with his blood. How do we get that? By believing it. How'd you get that, Lance? By believing it. We get that by believing it. Don't I have to give some money and get baptized? No. By believing it, by trusting it, we're comforted by our salvation. Number two, we're comforted in the midst of a crooked generation. When we see it all happening as it is today, we're comforted. God's in control. I tell myself that every day. I have to. It's the only way I keep my sanity, is to know God's in control. God's in control. Not the next elected official. Not this, not that. God is in control. People might look and say, he doesn't look like he's in control to me. God is in control when he doesn't look like he's in control. When he's letting man run haywire, he's just saying, you might look at him and say, God, are you going to do something? And he's going, I got this. I got this. I'm letting it unfold just the way mankind wanted it to unfold. They don't want me. They don't want my son. I'm going to let them have exactly what they want and let it reach its logical end so that they can say, we got what we wanted. You want socialism? I'll bring socialism to its logical end again, for those who don't read history. You want a life without God? You want to say God is dead? I'll let you and this generation figure that out again. In previous generations, they figured it out, but we are apparently too dull to get it. Yes, God is in control. And finally, we're comforted by God's sovereignty, which is what I just said. He's in control. We are comforted by the words. When God tells us he knows exactly how it all unfolds, that means he's in control. When you pray to God and you're shaking your fist or you're wondering, where are you, Lord? And God is saying, I got this. I got it. You and I can sit back and say, okay, your will be done. Let's pray. Lord, with the revelation of the future and the hope of the rapture, we know that you can come at any moment. Be right now if you wanted to. If it's in your plan, we pray that your kingdom come. It is part of your model prayer that we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We have a will, Lord, and we express it to you in prayer. We tell you what we want. We want to be relieved from trials and pain. We want the people that we love to know Jesus. And we can rest in our prayer, praying in Jesus' name, knowing that you have it. It's in your hands. We want to be rescued from this world. We see where it's going, and it just doesn't appear there's a recovery. You're in charge. You comfort us with your words. By the word of the Lord, you have comforted us. Lord, may we not take for granted this word we have in print. May we read it. May we not be ignorant. You don't want us ignorant. Make us bold warriors for the cause of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now may that God bless you and may he keep you and shine his beautiful and glorious face upon you. Have a wonderful day.